Context, context, context. Not location, location, location. Context, context, context. Too often with Sunday readings, our lectionary takes this small snippet of scripture, expecting that maybe the listeners, that's us, and the preacher understand or know where the reading is taken from and its context. By the end of this sermon, you'll be able to say, you had no idea about this reading, Noel. For the reading from Paul's letter to the Romans, we need to understand why he has written this letter, and that is revealed in the first chapter in verses 16 and 17, where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is God's saving power for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed through faith. For faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith." I don't like that. Not that I don't like what he's saying, but I don't like the translation. It's really clumsy. And for a non-church person, no idea. So let me read it to you now in the words of the Aboriginal Bible. "I don't feel any shame about God's good news. It is a really good story because it has God's power in it. Whenever people believe this good news, God saves them. It is the same for everybody, for Jewish people and for people that are not Jews. And God's good news is this: God saves people that trust him, and he makes them properly good. And God says this in his book: if you trust God, he will say you are good and you will really live. If we do bad things, it makes God angry." Isn't that a better translation? Oh, fantastic. Well, I'm going to make this sermon a sermon about questions, which is the wrong way to preach, because my preaching lecturer at college said, never start a sermon with a question. So this whole sermon's about questions. And I'm going to start with three. How many of you have got a mobile phone? Yes. One person in the room. One person. One person. Okay, second question. How many of you have got an email address? Same person. Same person. How many of you go to the shops? One person. Man, this is going to be a tough sermon today. After every event I've attended at Optus Stadium, I receive a survey. In fact, several surveys from the AFL, from Optus Stadium, from Fremantle Football Club, and from Ticketmaster. The surveys are quite repetitive, seeking feedback on my experience in each of their areas, and if I was encouraged to go to another game, book another ticket, recommend the stadium, the AFL, Ticketmaster or Fremantle to other people. Does that sort of thing ring any bells to you? To the one person who's got an email and a phone? He didn't even put up his hand. Have you received such questions after you've been to Coles? It's even worse when you go to Liquorland. I'm being tracked. But it got me thinking. When you became a Christian, did you get any feedback forms? I mean, what would Paul have said in his feedback and his experiences of becoming a Christian? "As long as you're prepared to be shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, run out of town, have a thorn in your side," whatever that was, "and then executed, become a Christian and being committed to God's ministry in the world and proclaiming the good news, it's very rewarding." Perhaps not as extreme, but there are tough times for people when they commit themselves to a life guided by God. Paul was writing to Christian communities in Rome, and you must understand, these were not communities that Paul had founded. He was writing from a distance. He was issuing advice, as our bishop does, now based on information that is fed to him or from his own experience of a Christian community. Be prepared, Paul exhorts them. Wake up and live as though it's a new day. In ancient times, the imagery of day and night was a way of distinguishing good and evil. Thus, we have in both the Old Testament and the New Testament reference to the day of the Lord, right? The good. A question that Paul asked the Roman communities is there a gap between who you say you are and how you are living? Yeah, walking the talk. That is, are you living honourably? Or in our modern context in this community, are you clearly showing faithfulness in service both inside and outside the Christian community? How are you going with this questionnaire? Mother Teresa commented when she received the Nobel Peace Prize that she didn't want to be famous. She wanted to be known as faithful. Powerful words. Does that fit you? I'm just asking. You don't have to answer. Every organisation these days has a mission statement, or as our local Lakelands Primary Schools displays on their electronic sign, a moral purpose. Can we say that Paul's mission statement was love your neighbour as yourself? Another question. Paul was urging his readers and listeners not to put off coming to the aid of their neighbours. Not only would they be helping others, their state of readiness would be a witness to those who did not believe. And loving your neighbour means everybody. Love was not limited to insiders. Insiders in the church or in the family, in God's ministry, loving was both inward and outward reaching. We truly capture the meaning of loving our neighbours when we accept the fact that the people we help are just as worthy and capable of loving others as we are. How many times do you get told, oh, I'm not a Christian, but I do good things? Or you see people doing good things, but they have no knowledge of God. They don't know they have a knowledge of God, but it's there. And mission is one of compassion, forgiveness, and peace. St. Francis said that when we're called to serve others, it is a mutual ministry because it was in serving others that he was converted. Often in churches and Christian organisations, it's volunteers who come in who end up being members of that Christian community, not just workers in the community. How are you going with your Christian experience questionnaire at the moment? No, nobody's taking notes. Good. So let's add a bit more spice to your questionnaire. Watch, says Jesus in Matthew 24, the conclusion to his apocalyptic discourse. Stay awake. That's to all of you in here. Nothing to do with the scriptures. And that's keeping that awake stuff going again. After all, you do not know, Jesus says, when the day of the Lord is coming. Easy then to forget about it, to fall asleep, night, dark, evil. It will be like Noah's flood, Jesus goes on. They're all eating and drinking and marrying and paying no attention to Noah, that crazy bloke down the block in Kudinup who's building an ark under a cloudless sky. And then in a flash, the flood is upon them. Now, Jesus' audience knew about floods. There are wadis in Israel and Egypt and North Africa, valleys that slice through the dry land. A wadi is a dry and empty most of the year, enticing for a hike or a picnic or a camp. But come a sudden rain, and in no time the wadi becomes a lethal raging river. See, this is the context, right? The people would understand. We do not know when, but we know that it is coming. Not when, but that the day is coming. The day on which the reign of God will spread abroad over the world like a new dawn. And we know this. Jesus' people know, all Christ's people know, that through all the ages about the hope of God's reign. And I love this phrase. I read it this week and I thought, oh, what a great phrase to give to a church. We are the locals in God's world. You are the locals in Kudanup. So it's our job to watch. It is our job in this world to be the people who stay awake, who with their whole lives watch for Jesus. So watch, Jesus says. Keep awake, because here's something you do know. If the homeowner had known that the thief was going to break in at 3 a.m, you can be sure he would have been watching. The day of the Lord is coming like a thief in the night. So watch for it. Watch for him. Be ready. And this is an echo. And again, the audience would have understood. This is an echo of Joel, chapter 2, verse 9. The image in Joel's prophecy of the day of the Lord as a horde of locusts coming down upon the land, wreaking sudden destruction. They enter through the window like a thief. In Joel, it is an image of judgment upon people who've forgotten God and his good, and who find themselves reaping the whirlwind. Jesus wants us to pay attention. So much rests on being ready, on knowing what really matters as you go about your days. It's the difference between a life and a world lived toward what is good and true, and a life and a world that just fritters away its days. Metronet is a network of public transportation that serves the Perth and its ever-expanding suburbs. We've just been told we're going to get an extra 4,000 homes, which means an extra about 10,000 people, and untold numbers of cars on roads, and we won't be able to manage down in Mandurah. One reaches a number of train stations by taking escalators from track-spanning bridges or to stations below ground. And once you reach the appropriate platform, the train you seek will come with only a few minutes, unless it's already there. The train platform is a remarkable place. You might not think so, but I do. It's governed by a single reality, the coming and going of trains. The people gathered there, whether many or few, have this common point of reference, and all of them are aware of it. There on the platform, the coming and going of trains is inescapable. The train has either left, or the train has stopped, however momentarily, or the train is expected to arrive. People on the platform have an awareness which sets them utterly apart from Noah's distracted neighbours. Those neighbours were so preoccupied by the ordinary business of life, enough to miss the train, or in their case, the ark. People on the Metronet platform, however, are governed by the single reality of trains gone, trains that have stopped, and trains still to come. The Christian is someone who recognises a single reality like that, a Metronet moment. Ring up Mrs. Safiotti and tell her you're going to use Metronet in your next Christian talk, if you like. Not trains, but that single moment is the Christ who has come, is here and is yet to come. As Christians, we must avoid the distraction that spoiled disaster for Noah's neighbours. We need the sense of awareness, a shared awareness that characterises the people on the train platform. This Advent season is an invitation to such Metronet moments, not only during the weeks up to Christmas, but through the entire year. Advent season. Living the Christian life, living in the awareness, the collective awareness that Christ keeps interrupting the ordinary cycle and that these interruptions give life significance. Some Metronet moments take us utterly by surprise. Others occur when we open ourselves through a practice of prayer and worship. The neighbours of Noah stand as a warning during the Advent season and always. Don't miss the Metronet moments. We are all gathered on the same platform, to which the Holy One comes like a glorious train, the headlight piercing the darkness. We meet the Holy One when we move out of ourselves in prayer to God and when we move out of ourselves in service to others. Make room in your hearts and lives for people whose names you do not know, but in whom you meet Christ alive. Expand your generosity to include those who have nothing to give you. Offer gifts this season to the Christ who awaits your kindness in the person of the poor and the hungry and the prisoner, the disadvantaged family, the refugees from natural disaster and war. For whether you see them or not, they stand beside you. There is only one platform and there is only one train that has to come and will come and comes at this moment. We leave the platform and we crowd aboard the one train and we ride together. Elie Wiesel survived incarceration in Auschwitz and Buchenwald concentration camps from 1944 to the end of the war. In a speech he gave in 1999, he said the following: "To be indifferent to suffering is what makes the human being inhuman. Indifference is not a response. Indifference is no response. Indifference is not a beginning, it is an end. The political prisoner in his cell, the hungry children, the homeless, to not respond, not relieve by offering hope, is to exile them from human memory. In denying their humanity, we deny our own." And the last questions. If I was able to give you a questionnaire today about your Christian journey, how could you answer any of the questions? Would you be able to say, rating between 0 and 10, that you were the fully human that God wants you to be and challenges us to be? Amen.